appreciate that very much. And we love y'all. I love y'all. Thank y'all. Okay, let's take our Bibles to the book of Isaiah tonight, book of Isaiah. And I want to tell you something tonight. We're going to start this study. I'm super excited. I know I say this every time we're getting in something like this is my favorite. This may be my favorite right here. The book of Isaiah is amazing, as you're going to learn tonight, even in the introduction. I hope that this lesson here, if anything, just gets you excited for where we're going in the lessons, because Isaiah is all the books of the Bible are miraculous. I think when we get to heaven and we have a full understanding of the book that God gave us, I think it's going to completely blow our mind. I think it really is. There's so much here that I just don't even think we are grasping and soaking in. And like I talked to my dad just the other day, and he has a lesson he teaches out of Matthew about the number 7. And it would just absolutely knock your socks off. And I said, next time you're here, Dad, you got to preach that. You got to preach that 7s business. And he goes, really? And I said, yeah, you just have to. It's amazing. You know, God put every letter where he wanted it. And if we could just see through, and I'm not one of these code guys, right, that there's all these codes. No, it's words. But God uses words. And when God writes a book, it's something miraculous. It's something we can't write. And you're going to see that today. Isaiah wrote this book hundreds of years ago, and still there's prophecy in it that hasn't even unfolded today. But he's predicted a lot of things that did happen. Bible scholars have a lot of trouble with Isaiah because we know historically when he lived, and we know what he wrote. And he wrote some things that really, really mess up the Bible. Did I say scholar? Critic, okay? Same thing most of the time. Sadly enough, if you talk about Bible scholars, a lot of times, really, you're talking about a Bible critic. So, a couple things I want to do, because this is an introduction. I'm going to teach from down here, because a lot of the weeks that we're, I'm probably going to have a whiteboard right here, and just know that there's going to be copious amounts of slides and notes coming up, okay? Just so you know that, be aware. Now, tonight, it's the introduction, and I want you to enjoy, to soak it in, all right? I'm going to give everyone tonight my whole sermon. It's right here. And when you leave, you're going to get everything I say. It's going to be in here. So that way, and I'm not going to give you this. Some of you are like, well, give it to me now. Then you'll just read it. And you won't listen to what I'm saying. And I know how it is. And so I've learned over the years that sometimes it's better to soak something in than you go home and you read it again. We do record everything so you can go back and even listen again if you're crazy like that. But I'm going to give everyone this is basically a transcript of what I'm going to say tonight. So that you'll have it again. It even has our little, we're going to do this at the end. It's going to be a lot of fun. This is a whet your appetite little piece right here we're going to do. So everyone's going to get one of those. So tonight, you can take notes on your own. And then when I give you these, you'll probably add to it. Also, this is going to be, I don't know how long we'll do this. If we were to do this every Wednesday from now until we're finished, it would take about 2.5 years to get through this study. And so I don't know, we may take a break here and there and go through it. But it's like I was telling my wife that. I was like, I don't know, when you start this, it's hard to end it because, it goes for so long. And she told me, so if you don't like this, you can blame her. She told me, yeah, but we're in a different thing every week. And you'll see why here in just a second. It's not the same every week. In fact, it's very different every week because Isaiah takes us step by step through the Bible. Through the Bible books in order, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so every week we'll be focusing on a new book of the Bible. And so it doesn't really get boring or old, I don't think, especially when you're the one teaching it, doesn't. And so anyway, a couple other things. If you want, you can, so this is what I do when I'm going through a study like this. I put my notes in these little, I'm going to give you little half sheet notes. And so I was just going to tell you, if you go to like Office Max or Walmart, they probably have these little half binders. And I even have a little hole puncher you can use to hole punch your little half notes. And you can keep up. This represents about a third of the study, these two books. And so if you want to keep your notes in a book, I'll make them half sheets so you can put them all together. And you're like, man, I don't know if I want to do all that. After a week or two, you might decide that you want to do all that. And I'm telling you, the Bible's an amazing book. And you'll see. You'll see here in a second. All right, so I was going to encourage you maybe to get some of those and then let you know notes are coming. I also wanted to give credit to this little book. This is a book by Michael D. Scott. It's called He Opened the Book, He Closed the Book. And I noticed today that a friend of mine, Nathan Brynick, was an editor of this book. And so take it all with a grain of salt. I'm just kidding, in case Nathan listens. Anyway, this book really opened my eyes to how Isaiah was written and kind of started my study. And if you want to see this after, or I can tell you where to get it, Ancient Baptist Press is where you can get this. But what he does is he goes through and he takes the book of Isaiah and he lays out verse correlations between Isaiah and books of the Bible. So, for example, he'll take Genesis and he'll list out a bunch of verses on one side of the page that are from Genesis, and then Isaiah 1 coordinates to Genesis. So he'll go over here and he'll have Isaiah 1 over here and have verse correlations. It's amazing, word for word, every book of the Bible. Jonah, go to Jonah, find the correlating chapter in Isaiah, there'll be word for word quotes between the two books, between the chapter and the book. So that's what he does. He comes through and he just, that's all this book is all these verse correlations. Well, I read this and I got out my Bible, I started looking at some of this stuff, and I just thought, that's absolutely amazing. It's just amazing. This was 6-7 years ago, and I thought, this is unbelievable. And so I started to really study and dig down, and you can ask my wife, there are times I get into some study, and I'll just bury in the office, and I'll be in there, and I started kind of going deeper, and what I learned was, it's not just verse correlations from book to chapter in Isaiah, but also the content is there. And so the prophecy Isaiah gives in chapter 1 is very similar to the message of the book of Genesis and so forth. And as I've kept studying, I found that that was the truth throughout the whole Bible. And so it's just an amazing thing that only God can do. Isaiah did not have the New Testament. He probably had, I don't know what he had. Actually, we shouldn't even say what he had. I don't know if he had any of it. He may have had some of the Pentateuch writings, some of the older writings. I'm not sure. But he certainly didn't have 90% of what he was writing. And yet there's these they're just unbelievable correlations. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. So are y'all as excited as me? My wife got me this watch for my birthday here, and it tracks my heart rate, okay? And I have never had one of these. And so I've been looking at it for a day and a half now, just staring at it, just worrying about my heart, you know? And I was in my office today. I have a very low resting heart rate. It was like 48 or something. It was doing really good. And then I was in my office today studying this and getting ready for it, and my heart went to 129. It's the highest it's been. It's just because I'm excited to show you what is in this study. So we're going to call this the Bible in miniature, because Isaiah, as we'll see in many ways, is a mini Bible. And there's really three reasons that we're going to study this. There's a threefold purpose of our study, okay? So, and just again, follow along with me tonight. Listen, enjoy this. And then when you get home, you're going to get the notes. You can really dig down and look at and turn in your Bibles with me tonight. Look everything up. But I want you to know there's three reasons we'll study this. And this will become apparent as we go. The first one is we want to understand Isaiah's writing, right? We're in the book of Isaiah. So when did he write? Why did he write? Who did he write to? What was his message? And really, each chapter of Isaiah, in many ways, there's groupings of chapters in Isaiah, but many of the chapters of Isaiah have even a different message than the last. And so we want to understand his purpose and what he was writing to Judah. And so we're going to put it in the historical context and even look at the prophecy that's there. And so we'll break down as we go Isaiah chapter and verse. So each week, next week we're going to look at the Pentateuch, so we're going to actually look at Isaiah 1 through 5, and then we'll look at chapter 6, 2, just for a quick moment, but then we're going to go back and look at Genesis, and then Exodus, Leviticus, so we're going to look at Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on, and so we're going to look and break down actually each chapter as we go. So a few things about Isaiah, and I'll give you a brief overview of Isaiah tonight. The theme of Isaiah is salvation is of the Lord, or salvation of the Lord. This phrase, salvation of the Lord, is found 28 times in the book of Isaiah. And the name of God that's used most frequently is this, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. So as we look at Isaiah, we're going to learn that it's about salvation of the Lord. And the phrase that names God is the Holy One of Israel, which Isaiah uses that name more than any other in Scripture. Robert T. Boyd. I'm going to reference a lot of people because in my study, I used a lot of sources going through this. But Robert T. Boyd said, in no other book in all the Old Testament is Christ revealed in such fullness, in so many offices, with such glory and beauty as he is in the prophecy of Isaiah. He is portrayed as to his mission of the first advent, what he is to the believer, and as to his second coming. So as we look at Isaiah, what you're going to see is it's a book all about Jesus. It's about Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the salvation of the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, as we go, we'll see all kinds of prophecies. We're going to see prophecies regarding the birth of Christ. We're going to see prophecies about the ministry of John the Baptist, the Lord's anointing by the Holy Spirit. We'll see many prophecies regarding the rejection of Christ and Jesus being called the stumbling stone. His ministry to the Gentiles, of course, Isaiah 53, you know, the suffering and death of the Lord. Also, the resurrection of Christ is in Isaiah, as well as the return of Christ. And so in this Old Testament book, you'll see the life and ministry of Christ and also the gospel given all the way to the return of Christ and then much more. There's a lot in Isaiah about the millennial reign and the coming kingdom. And there's a lot in there about that too. And so we're going to see all of those things. The book of Isaiah is so important to understand for us, but also it's important to understand Isaiah to understand the rest of your Bible. There are 300 references or allusions back to Isaiah in the New Testament. So when you're reading the New Testament, there are about 300 quotes taken out of the book of Isaiah. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 4. Did I tell you to go to Isaiah? We'll be back over there. Luke chapter 4. Jesus' first sermon was out of Isaiah. Luke chapter number 4. And I promise you, we don't have time to really get into this. I would love to. This is where the Lord, this is his first sermon. He comes, he's going to open a book, he's going to read it. He's going to read Isaiah 61. Verse 1 and 2, middle of the verse, he's going to stop reading, he's going to shut the book. What we have in this sermon is the Lord first, the first time he sits and preaches, and he, what we would say, rightly divides the truth. He preaches up to the dispensation that he's in, and just before he gets to the next dispensation, he closes the book, so it's very interesting. More or less, his message is this: I've come to save now, accept me now. That's what he's saying. Because where he stops reading when it starts to turn toward the day of vengeance or the second coming in Isaiah 61 and verse 3. So look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. More or less, the Lord is saying right there to those people in Nazareth, "I am here now. The one that Isaiah wrote about, I am here now, and I am here to save." And he closes the book because if he were to keep reading and get to verse 3, he'll get to that verse about the Lord's vengeance. And that wasn't the time of vengeance. It was the time of acceptance. And so again, the Lord quotes from, uses Isaiah in his first sermon, and uses a particular part that speaks about him. Paul quotes for, and I'm just talking about how Isaiah is important. Paul quotes from Isaiah or alludes to Isaiah more than 80 times in his writings. And three of his sermons in the book of Acts, where he's either preaching to someone or he's defending his position before someone, three of his sermons includes quotes from Isaiah. You might remember this: the gospel came first to the Gentiles by way of Isaiah. The Ethiopian eunuch was the first Gentile that we know in the book of Acts to receive the gospel. And Philip began with Acts in Acts 8 to begin at the same scripture, which was Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. Okay, so Philip preached Jesus out of Isaiah to the Ethiopian eunuch, and there we go. Jesus also quoted from the book of Isaiah as well. So Isaiah is a very important book. And so as we go through the study, as we really open up even next week, we won't get into the verse-by-verse of Isaiah next week, but very soon we'll start looking at what is Isaiah about? Who is he preaching to? And we'll get into that. The second reason that we're studying this is because this study will give us a better understanding of our Bible. Have you ever read through your Bible and you get through a book and you go, man, what was that all about? You know, maybe one of those minor prophets or one of those history books or something like that. Maybe even, you know, one of the poetic books, you read Song of Solomon, you go, what is going on there? You know, has anyone ever done that or is that just me? Okay. So one of the things that we'll do in this study is we're going to outline every book of the Bible. So if you're on a Bible reading plan, maybe you started back in January, or maybe you just now started, or maybe you're going to start tomorrow because I'm saying this, you'll be reading through the Bible. We're going to hit that book at some point that confuses you or maybe you're not sure about, and we're going to go through, I'm going to teach what is that book about. And the reason I'm going to do that is because when we teach Isaiah 1, and then when we teach Genesis 1, what you're going to see is this dovetailing and this overlap. So in order to make it all work, we have to teach both. So what you come away with is a good understanding of the general context and then, you know, kind of what each Bible book is about, which I know for me is very helpful. When I'm just reading my morning reading, it's nice to know, okay, what am I getting into here? What's, you know, before you read a book like this, the first thing I do is I always look at the back cover, right? I look at the back cover and I read that. And because that kind of gives me an idea, okay, what am I getting into? Well, this is, you know, reading Isaiah 3 would be like reading the back cover for Leviticus, okay? That's what I'm saying. It'd be like, okay, I can see what I'm about to get into here. And so when we come through the study, you'll see, oh, okay, that's what that book is about. And so we'll go through and outline those as we go. So as you read Isaiah 1 through 66, it really is a survey trip through the scriptures. Okay, so that's why I'm calling it the Bible or the mini Bible. The third reason that we're doing this is to give you confidence about the book that you hold in your hand. This King James Bible is perfect. It's infallible. It's preserved for us in our language, and it is an absolute miracle. And so as we go through the study, what you're going to see is this could not have been done by man. And of course, modern translations, it won't work. The same thing won't work because man can't come up with this sort of thing. And so it's just amazing to see the unity, the order, and the infallibility and the accuracy of the King James Bible. Not only that, I've heard it said many times. I've probably even said it, maybe in my early ministry, I've probably said that like the chapter designations weren't inspired, right? Well, the words are inspired, but you know they decided where they wanted chapter 1, 2, 3, and so those chapter designations aren't inspired. I'm not going to really argue whether they're inspired or not, but I can tell you this, based on this study, God was absolutely in control of where those chapter divisions are. Because if the chapter divisions in many cases were just one verse different, this wouldn't work. And so what you're going to see is God had... this book was written by God, right? This book was written by God. So if you can see that, boy, it sure helps you when it teaches you how to parent your kids or deal with your wife or your husband. I don't mean deal with, you know what I mean? In a good way, be a good husband, be a good wife. You know, when it teaches us something, we have a trustworthy book. No man could have written this book. No man could have written this book. And you'll see that tonight. So to see the accuracy of our book. Michael Scott, the one that wrote this book, he said in here, the greatest, most valid, and applicable witness to the divine authorship of our King James Bible is the Bible itself. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:13, there's a remarkable witness to the unity and order of the Bible in the book of Isaiah. And what he's simply saying is we hold a supernatural book. Isaiah, the reason the critics have such a hard time with Isaiah is because Isaiah on his own could have never, ever written this. He could have never known what to write. I'm going to show you a couple examples here in just a second. It had to be written by God. I believe this. I believe we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in darkness, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. One of the problems with biblical critics is that they try to take the supernatural out of this book. They want it to be about the writers and the text and, oh, well, this person, and so there's this textual criticism thing that goes on, which is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And what they're doing is they're saying, well, Isaiah never could have known about Cyrus. So obviously he didn't write that. It had to have been someone else hundreds of years later that wrote that, because the textual critic would say, well, he just didn't have that information. Let me just tell you this. God had that information. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and every other day in eternity future, and he's the one that wrote this book. So we're going to see just a stunning picture of how this Bible that we hold was written by God. And if we can trust that it's written by God, and we know that, then we can trust what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So you say, well, why would you spend so much time studying this thing about the book? Well, what's the practical use of that, right? What's the take home? The take home is tomorrow morning when you read it, you can trust it. You can trust it because it's God's word. And so why would we give ourselves to a study like this? Well, because I want to increase your confidence in his word. You ever hear a piece of news and you go, well, I don't know if that's true. If you're alive and you look at any news at all, you know that we're skeptical about everything we hear, are we not? We're skeptical. Because that the world has taught us through all of its lying to be skeptical. So sometimes when we come to God's Word, do you know how we are? We're skeptical. And we don't have to be skeptical with God's Word. It is his word. Okay, so that's the three reasons. So we're going to look at Isaiah. We're going to learn about Isaiah. We're going to look at books of the Bible. We're going to learn those. It's going to be a lot of fun. Third, you're just going to, every week, you're going to go, wow, look at that. Look at that. These things line up. This is amazing. And what you'll see, that we're going to do this all sorts of ways. Sometimes the book and the chapter will be very similar. Sometimes there's like a cause and an effect. Sometimes there's an action and then a reaction. Sometimes there's a thesis and an antithesis, but there's always a relation, and it's just very interesting. I don't know if y'all are as excited as me, but I'm ready, okay? Let me give you a little bit of an introduction to Isaiah itself, all right? Just look at Isaiah 1:1 with me, and we're going to, and again, this is all introduction. We'll dive in. Next week, you'll get your first chart, okay? And so we'll dive in next week, but right now, we're going to look at Isaiah 1, if I can find it. I just flipped Isaiah 23, which is the mini Bible. Because you know what Isaiah 23 correlates with? Isaiah. Ooh, can't wait till we get there. All right, Isaiah 1. It tells us the author. It tells us when he wrote, okay? Again, can we trust? So the critics are going to argue with who the author is. All the textual critics. They come out of the woodwork and they start telling us that someone else wrote this book. They're going to say that, and they're going to also mess with the time. Oh, he couldn't have written in that time because he didn't have that information. Okay, yeah. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? That's right. Yeah, of course. There's a funny thing. I'll save this. I'll save my quip for just a second, okay? Isaiah 1:1. Look at what it said. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So what we find is Isaiah identifies himself as the author. And not only that, he's prophesying to Judah. And he's prophesying in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we're going to talk a lot about those kings and their reigns as we go, because a lot of his prophecy will deal directly with those kings and what they're doing. And so we know that Isaiah is the author. Now, the authorship is under attack these days. If you basically read any book about Isaiah, the first chapter is going to be like, well, let me tell you who the real author is. Can I just say, be very careful about the books you read that are considered to be Bible studies. All right, they're not all good. Some of them are very good, but a lot of them are going to be, well, let me tell you, this isn't really Isaiah writing here, because they'll give a couple of reasons. Number one, it just seems that Isaiah had information he could not have had, right? He just couldn't have known. And the second thing is there's different styles and language that's in the book of Isaiah. So you'll get to a chapter and something will just seem very different. There'll be a different feel to the chapter. It's kind of like when you go from, well, I'll hold that. Let's start with the first one. The first one is this. The first reason that, you know, some of these commentators have a problem with Isaiah writing the book is because they don't believe Isaiah could have known what he knew. So let me give you an example, Isaiah 44. Go to Isaiah 44. And one of the problems they have deals with King Cyrus. Now, they have many problems. Isaiah was well before Jesus and wrote Isaiah 53, which is all about the Lord and exactly what happened to the Lord on the cross. But they have problems with Cyrus, and this is because they can verify Isaiah's history, and they can verify Cyrus, and they know the two did not live in the same century, okay? And so when you turn to Isaiah 44 and verse 28, notice what it says. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So not only, okay, go to chapter 45, verse 1, it's the next verse. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leavened gates, and the gates shall be, the gates shall not be shut. So Isaiah announces in chapter 44 and 45 that Cyrus, this man named Cyrus, would be Israel's liberator. So here's the problem. It would be one thing if the Bible said there will come a leader someday who will, you know, free Israel, or let Israel go back and rebuild. That's really what he's saying. It's not really liberation, it's rebuilding. And so it would be one thing if the Bible said, hey, there'll be a leader someday that he's going to go back and let Israel build, because you could almost say that and just hope that sometime in history, somebody showed up and did something. But no, God said, Cyrus. His name will be Cyrus. Isn't that something? You say, well, why is that something? Well, if we understand the prophetic books, which we can understand them two different ways, this is how they're classified. They're either major prophets or minor prophets. Okay? Just a little teaching here. Major prophets are major prophets because their books are longer. Okay, they're not better prophets. They're not more important or anything. It's just they have bigger books, okay? Minor prophets are smaller book prophets, like Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Those are small, Amos. Those are smaller, minor prophets, small books. In your Bible reading, you're like thankful when you get to some of those sometimes. You're like, I knocked out a whole book today, you know? The second criteria we use with prophets and more important criteria is we understand prophets based on their relationship to the captivity. So the biggest event for Israel in the Old Testament was the Babylonian captivity. When they went into captivity in 606 BC, they went to Babylon for 70 years. The prophets are organized that they're either pre-exilic, so they're either they're speaking before the captivity, or, and actually most of the prophets, including Isaiah, are going to be before the captivity. Then there's two prophets that prophesy during the captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then there's three prophets that prophesy after the captivity. So when we study prophets, we put them in, they're either prophesying before, during, or after the captivity. That context helps us to know about their message. Does that make sense? So here's the problem with Isaiah knowing who Cyrus was. He's a pre-exilic prophet, meaning he's prophesying before 606 BC. He's prophesying in we read the names of the kings, right? He's prophesying in Israelite, when there were Israelite kings. It's before Nebuchadnezzar ever shows up and Babylon ever shows up. And he prophesies about a guy named Cyrus Cyrus wasn't even a Babylonian king. Cyrus was a Persian king. And when Isaiah wrote that, it way before even Babylon showed up, he wrote Cyrus's name before Cyrus was, hear this, before he was born. He wrote Cyrus's name before he was born. That's a problem for a Bible critic. So they say, well, he just couldn't. He couldn't have written it. And so again, when we understand that God wrote the Bible, we don't have a problem with that, do we? Because then we read Isaiah 53 and we go, he also knew about Jesus. And he not only knew this thing about Jesus, that he was going to be born, but that he would be a lamb slain, right? That he would be bruised for our iniquities. That's what he wrote. There's a lot of examples of that in the Bible. I included some others in your notes you might find tonight. If you're laying in bed and can't sleep, get those notes out, read them, right to sleep, okay? The second reason they give you, are we okay? Because I got a little more to do tonight. We okay? The second reason they give you is the style changes in the book, okay? Because there are some style changes and maybe language changes. And really they point, the critic will point to really three things, or really, I guess it may be two. They'll point, they'll say, well, the first 39 chapters are like way different than the last 27 chapters. They'll say the first 39 chapters are all doom and gloom. And they're very harsh. And they're very, it's almost as if it's such a negative message. And then you get to chapter 40, and it's like all of a sudden we have a different prophet. And he's not doom and gloom anymore. And all of a sudden he's preaching about blessing and salvation and all this. And they're like, so that has to be two different people. Not only that, they point out a lot of them, and I'm just picking on some things that I get irritated with. They point out, I get irritated in the spirit. They point out that there's a few chapters in there. They call it the Little Apocalypse. It's Isaiah 24 through 27. And they're like, that had to be a different author. The way he wrote it, it's like a little apocalypse. Well, can I explain to you real quick, and I think maybe some of you are already getting this, the reason that there's different styles, the reason that there's different textual tools. And by the way, there's been a lot of people. So before I even defend this, there's been a lot of people who've taken the book of Isaiah, put it into a crazy computer program that'll tell you if it's the same author or not, because people can do that these days. Do you know what it says? Same author, right? So even their little AI program that tries to dismantle the text says, nope, same writer. But there is some difference in style, construction, and language. Let me say this too. Jesus quoted from all parts of Isaiah. And you know who he said wrote it? Isaiah. Paul quoted from all parts of Isaiah. You know who Paul said wrote it? Isaiah. So this, you said earlier, where do they get their information? It's like when the devil said, Jesus and Paul I know, but who are you, right? Jesus and Paul quoted from Isaiah 1 through 66 and said it was Isaiah. That's good enough for me, right? So I don't have a problem with authorship. I'm just trying to help us to understand. Isaiah wrote this book. Why would the first 39 chapters be all doom and gloom and be considerably different than the last 27? I've already told you that there's a correlation between the books of the Bible and the chapters in Isaiah. There's 39 chapters, or 39 books in your Old Testament. And the Old Testament is, Warren Wiersbe identifies the style difference like this. Chapters 1 through 39 are the sin and condemnation of Israel and the Gentiles, while chapter 40 through 36 is the consolation of God toward his people, or the peace. Even the Jewish rabbis today refer to the last 27 chapters of the book as the consolation. What's going on here are you have a New Testament and Old Testament in your book, in your Bible, and if Isaiah's book parallels that, you're going to have, isn't the Old Testament quite a bit different? We would say this, and this is general terms, because I know there's more dispensations than just law. In the Old Testament, we have like innocence, and then, you know, there's different ones. But basically, we say this, that's the Old Testament law, right? That's the law. And now what is it today? It's grace. So when we look at New Testament, we say grace. Isn't there a stark contrast between law and grace? So it just follows that if God's putting this thing together where he's having Isaiah write, and he's using Isaiah to sort of provide a backdrop for the whole Bible, it just goes without saying that, yes, the first 39 chapters are going to be doom and gloom and law. and hard and sin and punishment. And those last 27 chapters are going to be like the New Testament, full of grace, full of mercy, and full and all about salvation. I've got a bunch of other examples. You can read them. I also included Romans 5, 18 through 21 that talks about the difference between law and grace. You can read that later as well. But that's why there's a difference in style. It's not that there's two different authors. It's that God's doing something. The little Apocalypse, chapters 24 through 27, that's Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are the books that primarily deal with what was going on during the Babylonian captivity, and it was a mini apocalypse. It was an awful time for Israel. And so everything that they're saying to sort of cast doubt, when you know the truth of it, it actually just gives you more confidence that God wrote this book and he knew exactly what he was doing. So I know it sounds impossible, but the book of Isaiah perfectly coordinates each chapter with a corresponding book of the Bible in order. I do not believe Isaiah knew that that's what he was doing when he wrote it. I believe this is a God thing that happened. So now, we're going to give you, this is just, as I put in the notes, to whet, which is W-H-E-T, whet your appetite for the study. We're going to do this, this is just for fun. So we're not going to get lost in this. We're not going to look at all the examples. I just want to show you a few. Go to Genesis 1:1, all right? Genesis 1:1. This is just for fun. You're like, I want more of this. Okay, come back every Wednesday, and we're going to do a lot more of this. But Genesis 1:1. And then, if you'll hold your place there, go to Isaiah 1, okay? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, okay? Now, look at Isaiah 1 and verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. What happens in the book of Genesis? God creates the heaven and the earth. What's basically the first thing man does? He sins. He rebels against it. Then we have, what else happens in Genesis pretty soon after the fall of man? Like maybe chapter 6 or so, right? The flood. Go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And somebody, this would help us for time since I'm already 10 minutes late. And we still got to eat cake. Okay. If I go too long, you may not even let me have any cake. But so let's do this. Genesis 6, somebody read verse 11 and 12. Genesis 6, 11 and 12. All right, let's look at Isaiah 1 and verse 4 together. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. What happens next in the book of Genesis? Does anyone know? I mean, there's other things that happen, but big stuff. Say it. Okay, after the flood, though, next big thing. Yeah, they build a Tower of Babel. Okay, then a little bit further after that, Abraham, the angels come to Abraham and warn him about what? Sodom and Gomorrah. We won't take the time to read it, but you could go read about Sodom and Gomorrah. But look at Isaiah 1, look at verse number 9. Except the Lord of hosts hath left us a very small remnant, we should have been as who? Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Y'all seeing this? All right, let's go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Okay, this is just for fun. Last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. You may be less familiar with Malachi, that's okay. We're going to get to it. It'll be a while. But the chapter that coordinates with Malachi is the last chapter of Isaiah, of that first 39. So it's Isaiah 39. Okay, so Malachi, and then we'll go to Isaiah 39. Let's look at Malachi 1. I'm sorry, Malachi 3. Let's actually start in Malachi 4. Sorry, I've got a few written down. I'm just picking and choosing here. Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch." Okay, so just pure destruction. Now, that was Malachi 4:1. Let's look at Isaiah 39. And look at verse number 6. "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." Look at Malachi 4, verse 2. So flip back Malachi 4, 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." What happens in Isaiah 39 and verse number 1? "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered." The Lord will arise with healing in his wings. Here's a king, Hezekiah, that was sick and recovered in that same chapter. Look at Malachi 3. Malachi 3 and verse 3. And I know you need more. You need this written down. You need a little more. We could do 20 out of Genesis. We could do more. We're just picking a few, okay? We're just for fun, I say. Malachi 3, 3. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. He shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Back to Isaiah 39, verse 2. "Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." All right, let's look at Matthew. So Malachi, just flip over to Matthew and stay in Isaiah 40, because notice chapter 40, verse 1, what does it say? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. After you finish the Old Testament and run to the New, doesn't it feel something like that? Yeah. Matthew chapter number, let's go Matthew 3, 3. Matthew 3, 3. Just look at verse 1, 3, 1. "And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." I wonder which chapter he quoted that from. Can you go back to Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40. It's not Matthew 3, 3, it's Isaiah 43. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Look at verse number 8, Isaiah 40, verse number 8, while you're there. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever." That's a pretty important verse. Did you know that's quoted in the New Testament? You know where it's quoted? Matthew. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Anybody's heart rate getting going? All right. Matthew 24. Verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Let's do a quick one. Okay, that's Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So 40, 41, 42, 43, 44. Go to Isaiah 44. What's the biggest, you know, if you're just going to say the book of Acts, what's the biggest event? Day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit poured out? Doesn't that happen in Acts chapter 2? The Spirit is poured out? Notice Isaiah 44:3. How do we get to 44 again? We're just counting. It's just in order. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Cool, huh? Let's look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, we'll look at the last chapter of Isaiah, and then let's turn to Revelation. So find Isaiah 66. And then let's go to Revelation 21. All right, Isaiah 66 and verse number 1. Sorry, I hear pages. I'll wait. This is the last one. So Isaiah 66, verse 1. Everybody there? Okay, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Look at Revelation 21. And go to verse 22. Where is the place of his rest? Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Look back in Isaiah 66 and verse 22. And this is kind of this will be the closeout. If you think about Revelation, the best part is Isaiah 66, verse 22. Look what he says. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. You know where he makes new heavens and new earth? In Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. It's a lot of information for an introduction. Are you excited? Okay, we're going to stop right there, and I hope that's a good way to introduce the study. So come back next week. We're going to start by looking at an overview of the first five books of the Bible, and right there you're going to see some pretty amazing things that God did both in those books and in the book of Isaiah. So I'll pray. We'll close it for tonight. Lord, thankful for your word. Lord, we're in awe of it as we stand here, and all I can think of is there must be so much more we don't see and we don't know. But Lord, thank you for revealing to us the things that we can understand. And Lord, thank you for giving us so many just miraculous things in your word that give us confidence that we hold your book in our hand. I pray then that we would, with confidence, read it and obey it. Lord, in our daily life. We pray you'd bless this study as we go forward. Help me in the study preparing things, and I pray that you'd help as we learn also. And Lord, just bless by it. Help us to grow in your word and grow close to you as a result. Father, we thank you for all that you do and all that you are. Lord, go with us as we leave and be with us the remainder of this week. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, don't